Leviticus chapter 23. We're in a series on the seven feasts of Jehovah that we read about in Leviticus chapter 23. There's four spring festivals, and then there's three fall festivals that God gave to Israel to observe every year. The four spring festivals, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost, they all pictured the first coming of the Messiah, and they were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came 2,000 years ago. Then there's the summer between the two sections. That kind of pictures the church age. That's where we're at right now. We're between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the second coming, he will fulfill the fall festivals. That's the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And he'll be fulfilling those when he returns. So the fall feasts have not yet been fulfilled, but they will be when Christ returns. Now, if you've been with us through this, historically, the first Passover occurred in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the homes of those who had applied the blood of the lamb, and the firstborn did not die if the blood was applied. But through all the Egyptian homes where they did not apply the blood, the firstborn of each family perished that night. So Passover pictured the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. He was crucified at Passover. On that very day, he was nailed to a cross. And as they applied the blood to their doors, we apply the blood of Christ by faith to our hearts. And by doing so, we escape the second death. Amen. The Bible talks about a second death for those who die without Christ. So after we're saved, we put away the leaven, that is sin, which is in our lives, that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The unleavened bread was covered at Passover. They would put a napkin over it for part of the feast, and then at the end they would remove the napkin. That pictured Christ being buried. He was buried, but then he came out in the resurrection. And what we're going to look at today speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third feast of Jehovah that was celebrated on the day after the Sabbath, which was Saturday. That means it would have been a Sunday that they would observe this. And it was on a Sunday that the tomb was found empty. Christ had risen from the grave. So this was fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Passover is death, unleavened bread is burial, first fruits is resurrection. And then Pentecost, we'll look at next week, was when the Holy Spirit was given by Christ to the church to enable them to carry out the work that he had given them. By the way, after the children of Israel left Egypt, remember they came to the Red Sea, where God parted the waters to let them cross over. Now, we're told in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, this pictured a baptism unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, folks, baptism means immersion, doesn't it? All Baptists know that. It's not sprinkling, it's not pouring, it's immersion. And they were immersed in the Red Sea. Think about this. As they went through the Red Sea, there was a wall of water on each side. There was a cloud of water above them. Right? They were immersed in water, baptized unto Moses when they came out of Egyptian bondage. So they were redeemed and then they were baptized. Baptism should always follow salvation. Now keep in mind, the Egyptian army followed them into the Red Sea, didn't they? And they drowned. See, they were trying to get baptized without applying the blood. That's dangerous, isn't it? Don't do that. Just keep it in the right order. Baptism always follows salvation. So the Israelites came out of the waters of baptism to a newness of life, leaving behind the old life in Egypt and going on to Canaan land, the land of promise. So all this is picturing what we know today. If you want to stand with me to honor God, for we're going to read our text in Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. Leviticus chapter 23, look at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat or meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And a drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye brought forth an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Amen. You may be seated. As we think about the Feast of First Fruits, there are three applications that I want you to see this morning. As the Bible speaks of the different types of first fruits, first of all, think about the first fruits of honor. The first fruits of honor. They would take the first fruits of the harvest and they would wave it before the God. One of the priests would do this. And it was just simply acknowledging God's goodness. That God had given them the harvest. All good things come from God. Amen. The Israelites observed Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Egypt. They could not celebrate the Feast of First Fruits until they got to the Promised Land, where they would plant their crops and have a harvest. So this was something they would do once they got into that land flowing with milk and honey. That's described in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. It says, the land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. So once they got into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of great abundance, every year they would bring the first fruits of the spring harvest to God, waving before God, acknowledging God's goodness and providing their harvest that year. So they would keep this Feast of First Fruits, applying it to their harvest time. The springtime was a barley harvest and the fall was a wheat harvest. Just about all these festivals have to do with agriculture. And just acknowledging that God is providing what they stand in need of. When the first fruits of the harvest would come, a delegation from the temple would go out into the fields and reap the barley that was ready. They would carry it back to the temple. There it would be dried and beaten and sifted into fine flour. It's called a meal offering. It was unleavened, but oil and frankincense would be added to it. Then it was waved in the early daylight hours. The priest in a container would wave this before God at the brazen altar. Just to acknowledge God's goodness in providing what they needed. Then he would take a handful of the meal and cast it into the fire of the bronze altar. So this was brought before God to recognize God's goodness. Can we do that today? We ought to. Matter of fact, when we give our tithes and offerings, we're acknowledging God's goodness. We're saying to God, thank you. Lord, thank you for providing what we have. We want to acknowledge you and give back the first fruits of our income, that you might be blessed. So it just reminds us, everything comes from God. Time of Thanksgiving. Even today in Israel, especially in Haifa, which is kind of the nucleus of their farming community, they observe this with great joy. Great joy as they observe the Feast of First Fruits in Israel. And we can do this. Giving our tithes and offerings, we show that God has blessed us. And we're just saying by this that we want to put God first in our lives. Amen. Give Him the first fruits of your harvest, your income. Give Him the best. The first fruit speaks of the best, doesn't it? We're not talking about the leftovers. It's not the Feast of Leftovers. It's Feast of First Fruits. We give our best to show our thanksgiving unto God. Doesn't God deserve our best? Amen. He deserves the best we can do, the best we can give. So you see, first of all, the acknowledgement of God's goodness. Secondly, see the assurance of God's graciousness. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. There it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the what? First fruits. Not the leftovers, the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So God will bless those who will give back to Him, give their best, give their first fruits back to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God's promised. If we put Him first, if we give Him the first fruits of our harvest, He will bless us. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, He's talking about material things, shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then God will bless you. So when you make out your budget, right at the very top of your list ought to be your tithes and offerings to the Lord. That's the first fruit, the very first thing that comes out. Make that a top priority. Because if you don't, if you rob God of His tithes and offerings, can God bless you? Can God bless those who are robbing Him of that which belongs to Him? That, and I've told you before, you're really just robbing yourself. Amen. You're not just robbing God, you're robbing yourself of blessings. That God cannot bless you as He would like to. You know, the Bible says there's a curse on those who rob God. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the day of Malachi, the people were guilty of doing this, and said, you're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that ye shall not have room enough to receive it. So, oh, Brother West, that was a promise to Israel. It was a promise to God's people. And we're God's people today. Amen. We're God's people. God said, I will bless my people. If they put me first, if they give the first fruits to the cause of Christ. Folks, we just need to be a giving people. We have a giving God. God is very generous. You can't outgive God. I think some of you are trying to, but what you pledge to give to missions, good for you. But God says, just try to outgive me. You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. What did He give? His only begotten Son. He gave His best, didn't He? You ever thought about turning that around? For I so loved God that I gave. Would that work? For I so loved God that I cheerfully give. Back unto Him, back to the cause of Christ. Love ought to be the motive for our giving. We love the Lord. We love the fact that He saved us from sin and has prepared us a home in heaven. So if you want to try to outgive God, just go right ahead. But he's the champion giver of all time. I have to brag on you folks. This Faith Promise Missions drive we just had last month, we had 73 of you promise to give over $13,000 a month to support missions. I figured that out. That's an average of $180 per person. If we average it all out, that's $180 per person for missions each month. Now, some gave a lot more than that. I mean, I'm amazed at what some of you pledged to give to missions for this coming year. But 73 cards turned in. Now, we've got over 100 households that's active in this church. Over 100 active households that attend here. So that tells me that there's about 30 of them that did not pledge to give to missions. That kind of bothers me. Say, well, I can't afford to. Give $5 a month. If that's all you can afford, do you have enough faith to trust God for $5 a month? But be a part of it. We'll still accept cards today. Mission committee's meeting tonight. If you have not turned in a card you want to be a part of this, then I encourage you to do so. Now, if you're not, you say, well, why would you not be a part of this? Is it because you're of little faith? Or is it because you just don't like missionaries? I don't like missionaries. I don't want to support them. I hope that's not the reason. But I want to encourage every member of this church, be a part of this. You've heard me say it many times. I believe God has blessed this. You know, a lot of churches are shutting their doors. God's blessing this church because of your giving. I believe that with all my heart. Because you are so mission-minded, because you are supporting all the... We can probably support 80 missionaries this coming year. That's wonderful. And God's going to bless us for it. Don't you want to be a part of that? I do. I want to be a part of that. God's blessings upon this church. The second thing, we think about first fruits. Think about the first fruits of the harvest and how it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the resurrection of Christ. As we said, there's a prophetic significance to this Feast of First Fruits, because all the feasts pictured something concerning the work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He arose from the tomb 3 days after his crucifixion. On the very day of the Feast of First Fruits, the tomb was empty. When the priest would take the first sheaves of the barley harvest and wave them, it was a promise of a greater harvest to come. Now, the first fruits was not the main harvest. The main harvest would come later. But the first fruits was saying, we believe there will come a great harvest. We're trusting God for it, and we're thanking God ahead of time for that great harvest to come. Now think about the resurrection of Christ. How it's a first fruits of a greater harvest to come. There's coming a great resurrection of all the saints of God. All those who have died in Christ, their bodies are in the grave, their spirits are in heaven. But one day the bodies are going to be resurrected. That's the main harvest that's to come. The resurrection of Christ was the first fruits, showing what is to come. And we can look forward to that. The Bible says in John 12:24, picturing a harvest of souls here, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now he's speaking there of his own death. And his body being planted in the ground, in the tomb. But his resurrection would be the first fruits of a great resurrection of all the saints that is still to come. So it begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the first to be resurrected from the dead. I said that once and somebody came to me and said, no, Brother West, that's not true. There were three raised from the dead during Jesus' ministry. That's not a resurrection. Being raised from the dead is not the same as a resurrection. Those three that were raised from the dead died later on. A resurrection is unto life eternal. You receive a glorified body that never suffers death again. Jesus was the first to be resurrected. But there will be a great resurrection of souls to come. Just like he did, we will experience the same thing. His resurrection was the first fruits of one to come. The first to be resurrected. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week, on a Sunday, which became the day of worship for the churches in the first century. They would come together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It became the Lord's Day. Think about this. In the Old Testament, the Jews would labor for 6 days and then rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. In the New Testament dispensation, we rest on the first day and then work 6 days to serve the Lord and work for Him. We go out in the strength and power of the Lord. See, the Lord's Day pictures salvation by grace through faith unto good works. Amen? We leave here, we go out to perform good works. Not to save us, but because we've been saved. We do it in thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. So the Lord's Day pictures that. Now, we don't celebrate the Feast of First Fruits like they did in Israel, in the Old Testament. We've got Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And that's not a biblical word. I don't like the word Easter. Now, you say, well, Brother West, it's found in the Bible. In Acts 12:4. It speaks of Easter. Well, you might look in your notes. My Bible says underneath Passover. It should have been translated Passover, not Easter. Easter is derived from a pagan goddess of fertility by the name of Ishtar. She was a pagan goddess. And many of the Easter customs come from this pagan festival. I mean, she was a goddess of fertility, okay? So that explains the Easter eggs, the green grass, the rabbits. All these symbols of fertility belong to the Feast of Ishtar. That's why we don't have Easter egg hunts here. We're not celebrating Ishtar here. Amen. Say, we like to do that. Well, just go do it, but don't make it part of the church. It has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. The apostate church of Rome, in their attempts to convert the pagans, would take their pagan holidays and Christianize them. They had a pagan holiday of Ishtar, which came in the spring, of course, for fertility, and about the same time as the resurrection of Christ. So they adopted much of the pagan holiday into their Christian beliefs of resurrection. And I hate that we're stuck with that name. I hate the word Easter. It has nothing to do with Christ. But we're stuck with it. I mean, we can call it Resurrection Sunday, but the rest of the world's going to call it Easter. Here's the thing. No matter what you call it, we can still celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Amen. We can call it Resurrection Sunday. And we can look beyond all the pagan trappings and just praise God for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let the pagan world celebrate however it wants to. We don't have to get involved in that. Secondly, think about the raising of Christians. Think about that great harvest to come. When all those who have died in Christ shall be raised and brought out of the dead. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. Paul speaks of this in writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 20. This whole chapter is about the resurrection. But he says there in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order," look at this, "Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So the resurrection of Christ is the first fruits, but it speaks of a great harvest of souls that will come in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. To show he had accepted that sacrifice, he resurrected the body. A guarantee of a great harvest of all believers to come. But every born-again child of God that has died in Christ will one day be resurrected. By the way, if you look over in Matthew 27, there's a very interesting passage here that took place when Christ died on the cross and with his resurrection. Not only was Christ the first fruits of the greater resurrection, greater harvest to come. Look at this. In chapter 27, verse 52, "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept, which were dead, arose, came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." You ever wonder what that's all about? I think this is part of the first fruits. Not only was Christ resurrected and returned to heaven, he took with him a sample. He resurrected a certain group of people there in Jerusalem, took them back to heaven with him, said, "This is a sample of the harvest to come." Amen? So they were the first fruits, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, of what is to come. You ever thought about the cemetery is just full of seeds? It's God's little acre. And those bodies that have been planted in the ground one day will be raised. Every cemetery will be a harvest field. A while back, Betty and I went to Arkansas for a funeral. We went to the cemetery where my parents, my grandparents are buried. We visited the grave. I was thinking at that time, wouldn't it be great for the resurrection to happen now? Now, I don't know if we're going to see them come out of the grave. Can't tell you for sure about that. But wouldn't it be wonderful to see them come up? Now, they're going to get resurrected first, and we get raptured. So we get to see them go up, and then we follow them. I thought, man, wouldn't that be great to see my parents, my grandparents, many other relatives that were buried there in that cemetery come out of the grave in the great harvest, the great resurrection. Amen. That'd be wonderful. Then we get raptured. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read that to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul speaks of this that is to come. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen. I believe that's coming very soon. I believe the fulfillment of that verse is going to be coming very, very soon. I think we're right there at the door of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the harvest, the great harvest, is identical to the first fruits. You don't have first fruits of barley and a great harvest of wheat. The harvest is the same as the first fruits. So what does that mean? That means whatever happened to Christ happens to us. Christ received a glorified body. And John says in 1 John 3:2, "When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." We're going to get a body like Christ has. Without sin, without any defects, without any sickness at all. A perfectly sinless body. You know, the Bible teaches there'll be two resurrections. There's one for the saved, and then there's one for the unsaved. 1,000 years separates them. When Christ returns, there's going to be the resurrection of the saved and the rapture of those who are alive. Then they go through the great tribulation period. Then they go through the millennial kingdom of Christ. So 1,000 years later, there's another resurrection. All those who died without Christ, their bodies are going to be resurrected. Their souls will be brought out of hell, reunited with their bodies from the grave. They stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. So you're going to be part of resurrection. Whether it be of the saved or the unsaved, you're going to be part of this. But I pray that you accept Christ as your Savior and that you be part of that great harvest of souls when Christ returns, that we brought up to meet Him and return to heaven with Him. Amen. The third thing I want you to see with this is the reproduction of Christians. Here's another way the Bible speaks of this first fruits. Look at Romans 16:5. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia. Paul says, this man, Epaphras, was among the first to be saved in that province of Achaia under the preaching of Paul and his mission team. He was the first to be saved. A greater harvest of souls came later. He was the first. Lydia was the first fruits of Philippi. You ever reading in the book of Acts, Paul went to Philippi. He met some of the ladies on the riverbank, and he preached the gospel to them, and Lydia believed. She was a first fruits of Philippi. So it speaks of those who are the first among many to trust in Christ. Now think about it. You could be the first fruits of your family. You ever thought of that? You could be the first to be saved and lead others in your family to know Christ as their Savior. Kind of works that way. Betty, in a large sense, is the first fruits of her family. She wasn't really raised in a church-going family, and after we got married, she got saved. Then she got worried about her family. And we led many of her family to the Lord over the years. Betty was the first fruits that led to a greater harvest of souls coming to know Christ. Isn't that great? It may be true of you. You might be the first fruits in your family to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him. You could be the first fruits in your neighborhood. You could be the first fruits at your school. Amen? You could be the first fruits at your job. The first to come to know Christ, and through you, the Lord can save many others. See, we're to bear fruit. We are to reproduce. If we're going to bear fruit, fruit bears likeness. A Christian should bear another Christian. If you're a child of God, you can lead others to Christ to know Him as their Savior, and you can be the first fruits of a great harvest of souls. This is also spoken of about Israel. Write this verse down. Jeremiah 2:3. Says Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of His increase. All that devour him, Israel, shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Now thought about this. Just as the people were not to eat the first fruits of the harvest, they were to give it unto the Lord. They weren't to eat it. It was given to the Lord. So to Israel is holy unto the Lord and is not to be devoured by others. Think about that. What did God say about Israel? I will bless those who bless thee. I will curse those who curse thee. Those who try to devour Israel are under a curse. Those who bless Israel are under a blessing. This is God's holy people that He will protect. And I think it's true also of believers in the church age. We are called first fruits. James 1:18. Of His own will began He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So in that sense, in the church age, we are to be the first fruits of God's creatures. Here's a third thought. Think about the first fruits of heaven. There's another way that this is used in the Bible. We think about the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the first fruits of God to every believer. Romans 8:23. The Bible says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit waiting for the redemption of our body. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to everybody who gets saved. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He comes to seal you. He is the earnest of your inheritance from God. He's the down payment. He's the guarantee that our salvation will be consummated in the coming resurrection. Write this verse down, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. There we're told we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So what it's saying is, when you got saved, God gave you the first fruits in the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, this is a guarantee that I'm going to finish what I started. There will be a consummation of your salvation. We talk about being saved in three tenses. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. Right? I have been saved, that's justification. I've been justified. I am being saved, that speaks of sanctification. I'm being sanctified during this life. I shall be saved speaks of glorification, when I receive a glorified body. So salvation is in three tenses. That helps explain some of the verses in the Bible that people struggle with. You got to understand, which is he talking about? The past tense, the present tense, or the future tense of salvation? So the future tense is guaranteed by God. God says, I will finish what I've started. There will be a consummation of your salvation in the rapture and resurrection. Isn't that great news? I don't know why y'all aren't shouting about now. Amen. He's the foretaste of what is to come. That's the second thought. The foretaste of heavenly splendor. What the Holy Spirit is doing now in us, or at least what he wants to do in us, is just a foretaste of heaven to come. If we just let the Spirit of God control our lives, folks, it'll be like heaven on earth in our lives. Matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon said, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Right? Think about that. Now, we're looking forward to going to heaven someday. But while in this world, you know, we can enjoy the first fruits of the Spirit and a foretaste of heaven to come. What are we doing here? We're getting ready to go to heaven. We're worshiping. We're rehearsing for when we get to heaven, where we will worship in the presence of God. Amen. Right? Yep. We're just rehearsing. We're trying to figure out how this is done. Now, here's the thing. If you don't enjoy being in God's house and worshiping with God's people, what makes you think you're going to enjoy heaven? So, well, I'll be different then. I'll have a perfect body and I won't have any sin. Well, that's true. But it still may take a little while for you to get used to it. We're preparing. We're experiencing a foretaste of heaven to come. We're just rehearsing. Now listen to this. Only the faithful, dedicated servants of God are going to reign with Christ in his kingdom. I'll tell you why. Because they're qualified. They've done it here. They know what to do. They know how to serve God. Now, those who do not serve God are going to be unqualified, inexperienced to serve in Christ's kingdom. Remember the parables he told about some would be given rulership over 10 cities, some over 5 cities in his kingdom? I take that literal. In the kingdom of Christ, some of you are going to be reigning with Christ because you proved yourself to be qualified to do it. You did it here. You did it in this life. Those who don't are inexperienced and unqualified. And they'll be sweeping the golden streets or something. I don't know what they're going to do, but only the faithful are going to be given positions in the kingdom of God. All right, let's sum this up. And look at these festivals. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of heaven to come. Okay? We should give to God the first fruits of our time, talent, and treasure. We should seek to be the first fruits of a great harvest of souls to come to Jesus Christ. All that's involved here. The resurrection of Christ is the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits, but before you can celebrate his resurrection, you got to go back to Passover. You got to apply the blood first. Don't try to celebrate the resurrection until you've applied the blood. You've got to experience Passover first. Then you can come to this. Have you applied the blood of the Lamb by faith to your life? As we stand together, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you're not saved, we're going to invite you to come this morning, accept Christ as your Savior. You might say, well, Brother West, how do I get saved? How do I get saved? I'm going to tell you from God's Word how to get saved. It's found in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13. Listen to this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus. If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Here's what I do with people when I'm witnessing to them. I'll ask them, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he came down from heaven to earth and lived a perfect, sinless life? Many of them say, yes, I believe that. I say, do you believe that he died on the cross as the Lamb of God, taking your place to pay your sin debt? Many of them say, yes, I believe that. I say, do you believe that he rose again from the dead and returned to heaven? Yes, I believe that. Now, you can believe that and not be saved. You can have a mental belief and stop short of giving your heart to Jesus Christ. That's why you must call upon the name of the Lord. And say, Lord Jesus, I do believe these things, and today I'm asking you to come into my life. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Have you ever done that? Would you like to do that today?